Sí. Okay, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay, the verse we're starting off with there is verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us now. This time of year, often people think about gifts. And I do pray you'd help us to see the gifts that you have given the world, that you've given to each of us here individually. No matter what background we come from, no matter if we're saved or lost, there's gifts that you have given. And I pray you'd help us to understand see the gifts that you have given and appreciate what you've done for us and to pay you back in some way. I know we never can pay you back completely, but at least give forth some sort of an effort that you feel like your gift has been worthy to be given to somebody, and it's not given in vain. And Lord, I pray you'd help us see the truths of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, this time of year, people often think about gifts. And so, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And we don't realize, often I would dare say we fail to remember all the gifts that have given every one of us. Now, of course, we got to define what is a gift. People say, well, you don't have to define that. Well, yeah, you sort of kind of do. Because in the Bible, the word gift can mean also a bribe. And we have to understand what it is to really truly give a gift to somebody. Looking from the giver's perspective, a gift is something that is given with no expectations whatsoever in return. No thank you, no nothing. And if they take the gift and want to destroy it right in front of your face as the giver, you just say, well, okay, that's the gift I gave you. So that's a gift. No strings attached. Most gifts in America have strings attached to them. This time of year, almost every senator and congressman in our country gets a great big stack of liquor. All sorts of stuff gets, you know, carted into every congressman, every senator. And that is a gift from the mafia. No, from the bootleggers. That is a gift from the drinking crowd so that they do not affect passing laws against the liquor traffic. That's a gift. No, that's a bribe. Now, as far as a gift goes, when you give somebody a gift, in your heart, you have to say, this is a gift, no strings attached. If they want to throw it away, if they want to use it, if they want to give to somebody else, okay, that's a gift. Okay, that's an honest-to-goodness gift, and as far as the scriptures go also. Now, as far as the recipient of a gift, there are certain principles that the Bible does show you and I as far as recipients. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If somebody is very gracious and does give you a gift, the recipient. Now, of course, the giver cannot make you do this. And the giver, if their heart is right, they do not expect it. It's nice, though, when it does come. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, it says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The recipient should at least say thank you, express their gratitude. And so when we express our gratitude, that gives the giver of the gift, it gives them more joy. Just the idea of giving the gift gives them joy, but when you express your gratitude, it gives them more joy. Okay, the second thing about that about a gift, this is what the recipient should do with when they get a gift. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. A recipient of a gift, and we've all been given several gifts in life. And I'm going to give you three major ones, but the three major gifts that's been given, it's like a great big package. And then when you unwrap and open up, well, looky there. There's another gift inside. Then you pull that gift out, and then you got to unwrap that one, and you open that one up. Oh, there's another one in there. And you've got about five or six of them inside. That's how God gives gifts. Okay, in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given," there's our gift, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now notice, the gift of all things of life and godliness is inside the package of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the second gift that's inside there. Verse 4, "whereby are given," there it is again, "unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Okay, so these gifts and promises, notice it says that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't say you will be. The implication there is that God has given us things that we can use to live a holy life for him, but it's not saying that a person is going to do that. So the second thing a recipient of a gift should do, they should use that gift that's given for God's glory. You say, well, what if somebody who's got a real rough background and gives me something that's actually wicked? Well, you got to kind of see their motive of it, and you can be gracious and say thank you for it, and then throw it away. You know, either later on, however it goes, whatever the situation. Okay, that's the second thing. The third thing, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the recipient of it. And, of course, we've all been given many, many gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The third thing is a person should not get puffed up about the gifts that they've been given. Shouldn't be bragging about it. About how good I am because look what I got. When what you have was given to you. People get a big head because they get a lot of things. And the Bible says in Luke 12, "Your life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that you possess." Everything you've gotten in life was given to you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who makes you different from somebody else? Who makes your fingerprints different than anybody else's fingerprints? Well, it's God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the second question. Did I say the wrong one? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. That's where I'm at. He says, the second question, I don't know where you're at, but that's where I'm at. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 is where I'm at. He says, the second question, "and what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Okay, what is anything that you have that you didn't receive it? You say, well, I worked for it. Who gave you the health to work for it? You say, yeah, but I worked hard. Yeah, but who gave you that ability to work hard? Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says it's God that gives you the power to get wealth. Whose earth are you on? You see, an evolutionist, that's why they get so big-headed, because they evolved from an orangutan. You know, that's why they get the big head and they're so arrogant. But you see, the thing is everything that you and I have was given to us. Sure, you may have to put forth an effort at times, but it's God that gives you the ability to put forth that effort. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that second question of what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Okay, now if everything was given to you, okay, then it says, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Somebody thinks they have good looks. Who gave them the good looks? Who defines what good looks are? Most of them in Hollywood, they got it from a plastic thing. You know, somebody had to do all this plastic stuff, and if they get too close to the candle, they might burn down. That's why Michael Jackson wants to stay away from candles, because he'll burn down and melt down. I mean, he's just loaded with all that stuff. Well, who gave him the good looks? Well, some plastic surgeon. Who gave him the regular looks in life? Well, it's God that did that, not them. And God can take it from them just like that. You know, this one actor, I forgot the guy's name. You know, he got he's got paralyzed from the neck down, and he died this past year. You know, he used to be, I guess, Superman. Who can take that from him? God can do that to anybody. And the thing is, a person gets a lot of things. We're not getting puffed up about that. God can take it from them. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is we need to realize our personal indebtedness. Luke 12, verse 48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. Where does that put Americans? Where does that put Americans in other countries, poor countries? You know, if you ever get the opportunity to travel, take it. Find out how good you got it. When you get traveling to other places, you'll be a little less impatient with Americans. Oh, it's so bad. Oh, was snow? Oh, that's just terrible. Go live in Alaska. Americans are so spoiled. And we need to realize our personal indebtedness. Now, there are multiple gifts that God has given, and the first one I'll dwell on is the gift of life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. There's where it all began. God breathing in Adam breath of life, and then you keep going on through there, and then when you were born, God breathed into you the breath of life. He didn't have to. You could have been stillborn. You could have been aborted. You could have been an abortion, a child that would have came out of mama's womb screaming, and it throwed you right into a bucket like some doctors do in our country. Or they could have taken a knife and cut you up inside your mama and then give birth to you in all different pieces. That's what abortion is. See, you got life. Life is an amazing thing. Life is so cheap. Because of abortion, they make life so cheap. And then you've got the Muslims and everything. And life is so cheap to them people. They don't care who you are. They just cut your head off. Soon cut your head off. They don't like you. Life's cheap to these people. Now, if you've been given a very good background and have a very secure background, mom and dad at home, the kid as a child who received that, we all did not get a big head about that. That's a blessing. And you ought to have some compassion on people that didn't get that great blessing that you have. Because that is a blessing. And I don't know everybody's background. You know, I don't know everybody's story here. But if you were fortunate like I to have a upbringing with mom and dad at home, loving home, a home of security, I know that's the grace of God. That's a blessing. Maybe you came out, maybe your background is a drunkard's home. Maybe you all you saw was fighting and yelling and screaming and arguing and throwing stuff. Maybe that's what you saw. I don't know. But you were given life. Maybe your parents didn't physically abuse you, but maybe they emotionally abused you. You know, just ridiculed you by their mouth, by their words, and just tore you down and made you feel like a idiot all the time. I don't know. Maybe they did that. I don't know your background. But you're still given a gift of life. I'm not belittling anything or your background. Maybe your background, you had spiritual abuse. Maybe, I doubt, but was there any satanic abuse? You don't realize what's going on a lot of times in people's lives, people you walk by every day. What if you were born in a Satanist home? Well, as soon as you were born, they had planned to sacrifice you. You say, well, they don't do that stuff anymore nowadays. Are you so sure about that? What if you were part of the Kinsey Report? You remember, some of you adults, you probably heard that before, the Kinsey Report. How many of you have ever heard of the Kinsey Report? Do you know what was involved in the Kinsey's Report? Yes. Pedophilia. Experimentation with two-month-old children up in a teenage realm. Torture, sexual pedophilia, and that was done down at IU, I think, Indiana University, in the late 1940s. The Kinsey's Report, the famous Kinsey's Report, where they come out and said that 10% of American males are homosexuals, which is a bald-faced lie. Whatever happened to those children? Any parents that put their children in there, I'd say they need to be shot. But what if that was somebody here? What if that was one of us? You never know about your background. What if you was raised in a Muslim home? What if you was raised in a Muslim home and you were a female? Do you think they got liberties? No, Muhammad said hell is mostly populated by women. That's what he thinks of women. And they think that they're going to die and go to a drunken orgy in eternity. That's what they believe. That's what the ones believe when they, you know, drove the planes into the buildings. That's what they believe. They kill a bunch of apostates, and that's what they get. Where's that for the ladies? You see, we've got to realize when you study and you read about other people and you see what's going on in the world, boys, been pretty fortunate. Been pretty fortunate. You know, maybe you could have been like that little girl that one news reporter took her picture, the little black girl, 9 years old, where you can see she's getting ready to die, and in the background of the picture is a vulture, so the vulture's waiting for her to die. And this American news media man set up his camera, waited for an hour and a half for the vulture to get right beside her so that he could take the picture and load up his camera stuff, fly back on his airplane, come back to America and get a big award, a Pulitzer Prize for his picture. And then they ask him what happened to the little girl. I don't know. He didn't do anything for her. You see, that little girl could have been any of us here. Could have been any of us. The gift of life. Now, the sad thing is about this thing of life, this gift of life, is when people go through very sad things, you know, maybe abuse as a child or anything. The sad thing is that because the child is miserable as a result of that and they feel so guilty, misery loves company, so end up they grow up and then they do it to somebody else. Misery loves company. And that's the sad thing, and it becomes a vicious cycle. And the thing is the only way that vicious cycle can be broken is when somebody realizes that they've been given a gift of life. And it may not have been a good quality, but if they come to God, they can have a good quality of life. Look, if you would, in Psalm 16, verse 11. Now, ain't that something? Psalm 16, 11. And he says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There's a good quality of life. Psalms 27, verse 4. And the thing about God is that when somebody's been given a lemon, God can make a lemonade out of it. And no matter what has happened to somebody's past, the Lord God Almighty can give you comfort, and he could help a person go through those things, and your life can be something worth living. Psalms 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Psalms 31, verse 10, "For my life is spent with grief." That's most Christians right now in any Muslim country. Their life is spent with grief. To get saved out of the Muslim background is basically a death sentence when you're in a Muslim country. I mean, they're going to take everything from you. They're going to steal your kids from you. And the news media is not going to report one cotton-picking thing, as they're still doing today. And the only way you get the truth about these things is you talk to missionaries in the Sudan and missionaries in Zambia, missionaries over there, and they'll tell you what's going on. They'll tell you what they're really doing. Where the Muslims are coming in and burning the Christian churches down and stealing the kids and kidnapping them and taking them elsewhere and then selling them into slavery. And the United Nations isn't going to do a thing about it. Psalms 31, verse 10, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." Psalms 103, verse 4. Here's what the Lord can do. Psalms 103, verse 4. He says this, "Who redeemeth my life from destruction?" God can redeem anybody's life from destruction. And the thing is that this thing we call the life, it's a gift. It's a gift that's given. Now there's a step up on this thing. If you would look in John 4, verse 10, there's a step up in that you can get eternal life. John 4, verse 10. Now you say, well, when you get life breathed into you, you have eternal life. Well, yeah, that's sort of true. You do have eternal life, but hell is eternal death. In John 4, verse 10, now here's the greatest gift ever given. John 4, 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, talking to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." It was the gift of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." This gift of God, Jesus Christ, is magnified further or given more words given to us in Romans chapter 5. And if you read Romans 5, verse 12 down to 18, if you stop and look at 13 down to 17 inside of parentheses, you'll find the words "free gift, free gift, free gift." Now that seems kind of weird. Why would he say free gift? That's like saying wet water. Well, anybody knows water's wet. But when he wants to make sure you and I get it, that it's a free gift. But you see, the thing about that, it's a free gift, but people say it's too easy. You can't make it that easy. It's a free gift, the Lord said. It's a free gift. And you got a bunch of people all across this world who says it can't be that easy, so I don't believe it's that easy. So the Pope says you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And before you kick the bucket, we have to have one of our fellers there so he can give you the last rites. And that's only in hopes that you're getting to heaven, because they don't have any assurance of anything. And a Muslim saying, no, it can't be that easy. You have to do this, 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 and this, and this. And then you got to give your child, you know, put some straps of bombs around them so that you can get eternal life that way. And then a Buddhist, he's got to be down there, sitting down there cross-legged. You know, he's got to take his ankle and stick it up behind his ear. And he's got to take his foot and stick it over the other foot and stick it over this way. Call it yoga. And then he's got to somehow attain nirvana. You see, it can't. They don't think it can be that easy. Yet the first time they were given life, why can't the second time be given life? The first time they didn't do anything to get born. No baby ever does anything that gets born. Mama does everything. Well, the second birth is the same way. Only in this case, it's Jesus Christ that does everything. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he is called the ransom. Now, we know what a ransom is. Don't you know what a ransom is? Somebody gets kidnapped, and they have a ransom note. And the kidnappers are asking for some money in order to release the kidnapped. Well, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, or verse 5, it says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus is the ransom. In the early 1900s, there was a man who became famous because he flew across the Atlantic Ocean, Charles Lindbergh.
And Charles Lindbergh became a congressman. And then in 3 days before Christmas, 1913, they passed an ungodly, wicked, wretched, filthy, can I give you my opinion anymore about this, called the Federal Reserve System.
Yeah, that's right.
And Charles Lindbergh started warning Americans about the Fed.
Right.
And then he gets a child kidnapped.
Yeah.
By who? I mean, give you three guesses, the first two don't count. And there's a ransom note. Now, I don't know if they ever found the child. I don't think so. But, you know, as far as kidnapping goes, there's a ransom note. They're asking for something. What's a ransom? Well, it's the release of someone who is held captive in return for the payment of a demanded price. So if you're saved, before you got saved, you were a child of wrath, according to Ephesians 2, heading towards the child of the devil, and Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom, allowed Satan to kill him on Calvary, and he is the ransom. So when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, the kidnapped individual who has been kidnapped by Satan to be his child, you are released, and now you become the child of God through Jesus Christ, and that's a gift. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto you eternal life, and ye shall never perish. Now notice, he didn't say, I give unto you eternal life until you possibly could lose it. He said, never perish. John 10:28. And you got a bunch of professing Christians in America that think that that wasn't good enough, so you have to get baptized to be saved. Oh, no, you got to do this to be saved. Well, you got to speak in tongues to be saved. Oh, wow, let's make it a step further. You got to put a dog leash around your neck and let somebody cart you around the church, and you got to go bark, 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 just so you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Or you can have some woman, and she's got to go, you know, bark like a wolf, and that's proven you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what's going on with Benny Hinn and company. Bunch of nuts. I mean, their brain rolled, if they had a brain, it rolled out their ear. And all this stuff is pawned off as Christianity, and the world's sitting there laughing at it.
Right.
And I laugh at it too myself, but if it weren't so serious, people sitting there watching this stuff, and they think that's Christianity. That's a circus. And Benny Hinn's a clown. And he's a ruthless clown. And he's a lowlife, he's a cheap opportunist. Because he's trying to, he's getting money from somebody, hoping and praying that they're going to get healed, and this rascal's taking money from them. I've got more respect for the mafia. You see, these people are so corrupt, they'll take the infirmities of somebody who's sitting there in a wheelchair, and that person in that wheelchair is not getting out. And if they don't get out, which they don't, they blame it on that person. And then they'll hire somebody who will come in and stage that they got healed to try to increase the faith of somebody else. I didn't know God was a God of deception where he deceives people in order to try to get them to get faith. But you see, as far as this book goes, thank God that when you get saved, Jesus Christ says, I give unto you eternal life and ye shall never perish. That's good news. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we know these things, and thank God we know the truth about eternal security, but it's a shame that we have JWs witnessing for their false belief system and Mormons witnessing for their false belief system and saved people wanting to speak up for Jesus Christ. And the thing is, we've been given a gift, and we ought to tell everybody else about this gift that we've been given. Why should we hoard our gift? The Lord's given us the gift of eternal life. Now, there's another gift that was given. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, if you were like me at the moment I got saved, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. I didn't have a clue about Him. It's like there's a great big package, and it's a gift given, and it's got Jesus Christ written on it. When I opened it up and trusted in the gift, I said, well, look at all these little presents inside here. The Holy Ghost is in there. Now, the way the Holy Ghost was given in Acts 2:38, now I know Baptists don't like to admit it, but you got to read what it says. Acts 2:38, these people here, it says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, those are Jewish people. And what did Pete say there? He said, well, if you want to get the Holy Ghost, you got to repent and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. You get the Holy Ghost. Well, did they? Well, yeah, they did. Well, let's try another verse in Acts and see what happens here. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. I'm sorry, Acts 8, verse 17. We'll have to pick it up there. It says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money and so forth. Now notice, those people repented, were baptized, and they didn't get the Holy Ghost until somebody laid their hands on them. That's something. Now let's try another fellow, Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Now this shows you that there's a transition in this book, and the book of Acts is a dangerous book to settle in as far as doctrine goes. Acts 10, verse 44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice there, they didn't get baptized until verse 48. Now why the difference is there? Well, in Acts 2 is Jews, in Acts 8 is Samaritans, in Acts 10 you got Gentiles. How did Gentiles get the Holy Ghost? According to Galatians 3, verse 14, we get them by faith. Boy, I like that deal. You see, the Holy Ghost comes in your body at the moment you got saved. By faith, he came in your body. You see, where you'll see the book of Acts, and that's the pattern he's been given since Acts 10. The Lord follows the transition through these things. Now, not only that, if you would look in Romans chapter 12, the Holy Ghost brought gifts with him, so he has other gifts involved. Romans chapter 12. Now, we all understand natural gifts. You know, if somebody's mechanically inclined or if they're musically inclined, they could catch on to those things quicker than other people who are not. Those are natural gifts. Now, at the moment you got saved, God put, the Holy Ghost put supernatural gifts in you. Okay, and it's a gift that becomes natural. It just comes naturally as far as your Christian life goes. It's bearing forth fruit. You have different ministries. You see, when you go out into an orchard, you don't see orange trees out there in the orchard. And if you listen real closely, the orange tree is not sitting there going, and out pops an orange. You know, and then all of a sudden he's going to give another orange. You know, another orange comes out. The fruit just naturally comes. And if you learn your spiritual gift, then you can serve the Lord with ease, serve the Lord with gladness, because the Lord's burden is light, he says. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and then he lists seven of them there. Verse 6, prophesying. Verse 7, ministry. Verse 7, teaching. Verse 8, exhortation. Verse 8, ruleth. That's dealing with like an organization. Verse 8, mercy, showing mercy. There's seven of them in there. And then you have more of them over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31 says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Implying that you can have more than one. Implying that you can get more than one. You see, if you don't use what gift God's given you, you lose it. and God gives somebody else. Now, these are legitimate Bible gifts. Now, there are false gifts out there. Proverbs 25, verse 14, it says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift, it's like clouds and wind without rain." What's that? That's a bunch of hot air. That's what that is. And that's the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement is a movement designed to overthrow that book by their personal experiences. I've had them tell it to me. I've had a woman get so mad one time where she asked me a Bible question, and I knew what her reaction was going to be, so I just said, "You look at it, read it for yourself." And when she read it, she got so mad and threw her Bible on the ground, and I just smiled and said, "See, lady, your problem not with me, it's with God." She says, "Were you telling me I'm speaking of the devil?" And I said, "You said it, I didn't." And she said, "Well, it couldn't have been wrong, it felt so right. I felt so good doing that." A murderer feels good after he kills his victim. You see, and people just don't realize, I don't care what experience you've had in your life, I don't care if a little green Martian came and sat on your shoulder and you got a video camera, that experience should never overthrow that Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter has the most legitimate vision that anybody can ever have. Nobody can beat his vision. I don't care if you talk about Fatima. I don't care if you read about Fatima. And I don't care if about them three little Italian kids that supposedly Mary came down and talked to them. The Apostle Peter went on to up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. James and John was with him. Up there at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the Lord transfigured in front of him. He saw Moses and Elijah. And when they're coming down from that mountain, Jesus Christ said to him, "Tell the vision to no man." He said, "Don't tell anybody what you saw until after I'm resurrected from the dead." Now, don't you know that had to kill him? Couldn't tell anybody about that? I mean, Oral Roberts had a hamburger late at night with a bunch of onions, and he thought he saw a 900-foot Jesus one night. And he immediately told somebody about that. The Lord said, "You be quiet, and you tell them about that afterwards." And so Peter got to write about it in 2 Peter 1, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. He wrote about that. And he says, "I got something better than that." Better than what? Better than being on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ, him being transfigured, talking to Moses and Elijah. He said, "I got something better than that. I got something more sure than that." And what was it? 2 Peter 1, verse 20, the scriptures. It's that book. Your experience should never overthrow that Bible. I was witnessing to a man one time trying to tell him the gospel story of Jesus Christ, and he said he knows he's going to heaven because he had a dream. And he dreamed he went to heaven. I don't remember that verse in the Bible. "Whosoever shall have a dream shall be saved." I don't remember that. I had another man tell me, I was trying to witness him, and he said, "Well, I already know I'm going to heaven because I died already twice." I said, "You did? Tell me about it." He said, "Yep, I saw the light at the end of the tunnel." I said, "Yeah, I don't know about that. Murphy's Law, light at the end of the tunnel is an oncoming freight train. You got to watch out for those things." I know a man that saw the light at the end of the tunnel, and he was lost. He was electrocuted. And he told me, he said, "I saw the light in the tunnel. I had peace totally come over me." And he said, "But just something in me said no." And he got saved about 4 years later. You got to be careful about that light, because the devil's an angel of light. And the thing is the Holy Ghost does not go against what this book says. Or Robert says he will. Well, I think he's got another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12. What else has the Lord given us? If you look in that great big huge package where it says Jesus Christ on the outside, you open that thing up, you're going to see the Holy Ghost in there. As far as the gift of the Holy Ghost, you're going to see other gifts in there. And you're also going to see a Bible in there. Why? Because it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God wasn't obligated to write a Bible for us. He wasn't obligated to do that. God, our Creator, could have created us and exploded it right on the spot without any Bible. like it did in as far as Genesis 6. He just flooded everything and killed everything that had life on the earth. You see, the Lord didn't have to. In fact, man was on earth for at least 2,500 years without any written revelation of God. And he could still be that way if he wanted, but he gave us a gift. And that thing's perfect. Not only that, the Lord has given you, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. He promised that in James 1:5. If you would, look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord give you a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now, I tell you, if you start witnessing for Jesus Christ, you're going to find there's a lot of crazy people out there. And they're going to have some of the wackiest beliefs you'll ever believe. I mean, to actually teach that you came from a monkey, evolved from a monkey, come on, you got to have something wrong up on top. I think they're mentally deranged. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Boy, it's a blessing to have a sound mind. I know a lot of people think I don't got one. But when they can't answer my questions, you know, if somebody says, well, that's a simple question, you know, it's such a simple question, okay, then answer it. You know, I've talked to these Mormon boys time and time again, and you know, it's not really fair. I mean, they're just young. They've only been taught a little bit. They don't know a whole lot. And, you know, you get dealing with these kids, and here's a blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy, and he tells me he's a Ephraimite. I always, you know, I kind of play a little with their brains a little bit when I talk to them. And I say, what tribe do you come from? They all tell you the same thing. We came from Ephraim. So then I show them Isaiah 7, verse 8. And it says, in 65 years, Ephraim should not be a people. And I tell them, I said, that was written 700 B.C. And you're telling me you're still from Ephraim? And then I show them Jeremiah 7, 15, where 100 years later, Jeremiah wrote, Ephraim is not a people. I mean, can you imagine the likelihood if you picked one out of 12 tribes as your tribe, they picked the one tribe that was wiped off the map as far as the Lord was concerned? You won't find Ephraim in the book of Revelation. I tell you, when somebody messes with the book, God messes with that brain. And then I show them Hosea 7, verse 8, where it says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Look at the two Mormon boys. I said, you know what that means? They said, no. I said, it means you're half-baked. And I look at them, try to wait for the reaction, and I'll smile, and I say, fellas, don't tell me you're blonde-haired, blue-eyed, and don't tell me you're a Jew. Go kid somebody else. And the thing is, they believe it. Can you imagine somebody believing somebody where they got these magical goggles and they found these gold plates out someplace and that is their book that they base their life on, the Book of Mormon, who says that Jesus Christ and the devil are brothers? And they originally taught that the descendants of Jesus Christ was the fair-skinned and the descendants of the devil were dark-skinned. That hurts their basketball program. They had to change some stuff. That's what they teach. I mean, can you imagine somebody sitting in the Vatican saying that he's God when he sits on this chair? What an arrogant individual to put himself above God. And give themselves the title of the Most Holy Father. I don't like it when people call me Reverend, and I usually, when they call me Reverend, I say, Irreverend. Call me anything but late for supper, but don't give me a title that belongs to God. Amen. I got a sound mind. I can reason those things out. You know, as far as this thing goes, thank God for a sound mind. And you can understand things. And the thing is, when you get talking to people, you find out, boy, there are some people believe that they're going to go on some planet and, you know, Mars and all this stuff, and they're a bunch of nuts out there. And these people actually believe this stuff. Don't have a sound mind, don't have a sound mind in their body. Look, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you know, but by the grace of God, that could be any of us. Right. I preached in a mental home for a little while.
kind of felt at home, I guess.
But I remember seeing this 27-year-old young man who fried his brain on dope. 27 years old. But by the grace of God, that could be me.
I was talking to a 50-year-old man, and there he had his bicycle.
And he had this broom handle, it was like a brake in his bicycle, and all it was a broom handle with wire around it, and he thought that was his brake. If he's going to depend on that thing, he's going to wipe out, that's for certain. And he just lost it. But the thing is, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's what the Lord has given. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word and work. The thing is, the Lord has given us so many things. Everybody in this room, God has given you unbelievable gifts. Now put yourself in God's shoes. If you went around giving things to people and nobody expressed any gratitude to you, nobody did anything with the gifts that you were given to them, how in your own human nature, how would you feel about that? How do you think God feels about these things? The thing is God has given us all these gifts where we have no excuses, none whatsoever, not to serve God. And the second thing is we have all these gifts that God has given us, therefore we should never be puffed up with pride because of these things, and we should humbly serve other people. Tell them about our Savior. Get them to think about what they actually believe. Get their head out of the sand and try to get them to think about some things. And the thing is, we should express our gratitude to our God, and the best way you can express your gratitude to God is pay him back in some way. You say, well, when I try to speak up for the Lord, you know, people are going to make fun of me. So what? They killed Jesus Christ. You say, well, I just don't know. My family's not going to like it. Did Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, appreciate him? No. They didn't believe on him until after the resurrection. That's when they figured it out. He's not just our big brother. He's God. They figured it out then. The thing is that we all have been given some things, and the Lord don't want you and I to neglect these gifts. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Thank God for the gifts he's given us. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize what you've given us. And Lord, there's a lot of crazy things in this country, in this world. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have a sound mind so that we might show folks the truth about your word. And realize that the vast majority of this world is going to hell in a handbasket. And the vast majority of this world is rejected your son, Jesus Christ, rejected the greatest gift of all. Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, if they've not trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to realize that it's a gift. It's a free gift. They don't have to do anything except come to Jesus Christ and ask him by faith and trust in him and him alone for their eternal salvation. And the Lord gives eternal life. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord has given us a gift. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom, and that's a gift. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior and say, preacher, I don't know for certain I'm going to heaven. If you don't know certain you're going to heaven, you can know. You can know. And we can show you in the Bible how you can know it. Don't gamble with that. Don't gamble with that. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Is anybody in here? You're not certain you're going to heaven. By an uplifted hand, you're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? Anybody here? You're not certain you're going to heaven when you'd like somebody to pray for you. Anybody? Okay, if you're saved, you've been given many gifts. Express our gratitude to the Lord for what he's done for us. Thank him. Appreciate what he's done. And then have compassion, folks, and show them how to be saved. And some folks, you're going to have to deal with them sometimes harshly, sometimes, most of the time gently, depending on the situation, trying to get them to come to Jesus Christ. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it.
Okay, we're going to have a